Numbers 13, and we're looking at a large portion of God's Word, so I'm going to abbreviate my reading this evening. Chapter 13, just follow along with me as I skip around and point us to the right verses. And chapter 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, every one of the leader among you." Which happened, and then there are the names of the people, the heads of the tribes. Verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Verse 17, and then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or few, weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds." Verse 21, so they did this. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went through the south and came to Hebron, Heman, Sheshai, and all those places. Verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word of them and to all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Chapter 14. And so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. The people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. And then in verses 11 down to verse 25, God says, "I'm going to kill them." Moses pleads and says, "Don't do that." God relents. And yet in verse 26 and following, there's a death sentence that's issued upon the older generation of those who complained. You know, we all like a good ending, don't we? A happy ending to a story. We like it when things work out and everyone's happy and everything goes well. But you know what? That's just not the ending here. This is a bad ending. Things do not go well. I mean, God says that he's going to kill off an entire generation, 20 up. They're all dead. They don't get into the promised land. They got to walk around the desert. They got to find their own places of rest, their own cemeteries, and die. It's just not a happy ending. But two of them get in. And who got in? Joshua and Caleb. Two men alone of that generation were allowed to enter the land. And the question is, why? How come they got in? How come an entire generation did not get in? We had faith, that's right. And that's what we're looking at this evening as we look at this. You see, the bottom line is, friends, that each of you, like all of Israel, is standing in front of blessing after blessing. I mean, you've got to believe that in front of you is blessing after blessing after blessing. Just like that land flowing with milk and honey. And what you've got to figure out tonight is this. Are you going to be like that generation who never got in and got the blessing? Or are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb who got in and who knew the blessings of God? And friends, they are many. We're talking about increased fellowship with God, renewed time with God. We're talking about unparalleled usefulness by God. We're talking about God working deep in your heart and your life and affecting change in you and all around you. I mean, we're just, you know, you pick a blessing, and we're looking at that this evening. How do you get that blessing? Well, three ways. We're looking at those tonight. And the first way is this. You want the blessing? Do you want a life blessed? Do you want the blessings that God holds out to you? Okay, here we go. Focus first on God's promises, not the obstacles. Focus on God's promises, not the obstacles. Do you get that? Okay. Do you find it interesting how two people can look at the same situation but from a totally different perspective? You know, one sees only the downside, the other sees the upside. For one, the glass is half empty. For the other, the glass is half full. Two ways of looking at the exact same situation, which is pretty much what happens here in our story. There's this group of men, this band of spies, and they go in and they look around for 40 days. They spied out the land and they brought back a report. And the report that they brought back was this. Yes, indeed, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, but... And then they go on to say what? What's the problem? But they have big cities and they're fortified cities. And the Anak live there and they're giants. And, you know, it's a great land, but you know what? There's no way that we could ever get in there. There's no way we're going to survive if we ever go into that land. And then Caleb and Joshua say it's a good land. No buts. And we can take that land, right? What's the difference? Well, one focused on the obstacles, the other focused on God's promises. God promised to give them that land. And Joshua and Caleb were taking that promise to heart by faith, even when the obstacles were so great and all around them. If you want to obtain the blessings of God in your life, you have got to learn to look at things the way that Joshua and Caleb looked at them. Not by sight, not on the obstacles, but on the promises of God. Because you know what? There are so many obstacles in this life. So many things that say to you that the thing that you want, the blessing that you're looking for, you can't have. Do you know exactly what I'm talking about? Do you know that thing that you want, but something is standing in the way? Like a big giant, like a big Anakim, and says you can't have it? What we're learning tonight, friends, is this, that you've got to learn to focus not on what you see, not on the obstacles before you, but on the promises of God. What God has actually promised in His name, in His Word. If you want a deeper walk with God, how many of you tonight want a deeper walk with God? I mean, a more intimate relationship with God. You do. That's great. But what do you see getting in the way of that? Do you see sin? Do you see doubts and fears? Do you see giants? Do you see big fortified cities, the Anak? Do you see those things? You've got to go to God and take His promise to heart. And understand this, that God calls His children into a deeper walk with, draw near to God and He'll what? Draw near to you. That's a promise, right? And how many of you would like to overcome certain sins in your life? Yeah, but what do you see there? You see a track record, don't you? You see big cities, fortified cities. You see the Anak living there, right? You see this message saying there's no way. Well, you know what? God's Word says that My grace is sufficient for you. And that's what you got to look at, right? Getting problems, getting over sin. Don't focus on the obstacles. Focus on God's promises. And how about being used by God? How many of you like to be used by God? I mean, just to serve people and to minister and to bring Christ to a dying culture. How many of you would love to do that? What do you see, though? Personal limitations? An awkward personality? Maybe you just don't know enough. Maybe you don't got the kind of personality that people would be drawn to, that people would want to talk to. Friends, that's rubbish. That's rubbish. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and baptize nations. The assumption is that that's going to actually happen. Do you see that? He says, go and make disciples and baptize them. The assumption is that this thing's going to be successful. You've got to take your eyes off of what you're looking at that would discourage you and get them on the promises of God. You see, that's how Joshua and Caleb were able to go into the land and bring back a good report and say, we can take this land. Why? Because they were focusing not on the obstacles, not on the giants, but on the promises of God. And that's how you do it. That's how you do it. So here's how you do it in really practical, easy to understand steps. First of all, stop focusing on your problems. Okay, did you get that? Okay, you know those problems that you just constantly think about time and again, and the more you do, the more stressed out you become, and the deeper you sink, and the deeper the pit feels that you can't get out of. Okay, stop doing that. That's not going to achieve anything good. Stop doing that. Stop focusing on the problems. The second thing you've got to do is find some promise in the Word of God that relates to your specific problem at hand. Okay? Find some promise that relates in a relevant way to the promise or to the struggle that you're going through at this time. And then thirdly, remind God of that promise. Take that promise to God and say, but God, You promised. In fact, don't give God any rest until He has heard and answered that request. And then four, record it. So that when you look at the giants the next time, you're not going to get discouraged. But you'll be able to go back and say, ah, but you know what? God was with me then. He'll help me now. You've got to take your eyes off the problems and get them on the promises of God. That's how you take the blessings of God. First way. Second way is this. Follow cheerleaders, not naysayers. Follow cheerleaders, not naysayers. As soon as you want the blessings of God, as soon as you're ready to get those blessings, you're going to hear two kinds of people. Cheerleaders and naysayers. And those, my friends, are basically the two groups of people that you're going to run into. People who want you up and those who want to drag you down. It's unfortunate, but it's a reality. And you've got to choose who you're going to listen to. Look at the Word of God here. Look exactly at what happens here. In verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession of it, for we are what? For we are well able to overcome it. We can do this, boys. Okay. Now, what did the other spies say? But the men, verse 31, who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Joshua and Caleb, we can do it. The other spies, it can't be done. Who did Israel listen to? The naysayers. And what was the consequence? What was the result? Look at chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They got upset. They began to stress. They began to fear. In fact, we're told that they began to say, you know, let's get a new leader. Because this Moses man is not working out here. You know, God has brought us into the desert to die. And then they actually want to stone the leadership. You see, it's so important who you listen to in the Christian life. And people of God, there will be in your life cheerleaders and there will be naysayers. There will be people who encourage you on to greatness and those who drag you down. Do you know the difference between a cheerleader and a naysayer? Let me just outline the difference for you this evening. A cheerleader is somebody who gets you up when you're down. A naysayer is somebody who gets you down when you're up. A cheerleader is someone who points you to Christ. A naysayer is somebody who just constantly points at failure. A cheerleader is somebody who inspires faithfulness. A naysayer is a harsh, critical individual who always finds fault. A cheerleader is solution-oriented. A naysayer is problem-oriented. A cheerleader has a way of helping you. The naysayer never lifts a finger to help you at all. The cheerleader has a really big God. The naysayer has a really, really small God. The cheerleader gets excited when God blesses you, and the naysayer just gets green with envy. What you've got to do, friends, is you have got to find and surround yourself not with naysayers, but with cheerleaders. People who have a big view of God and a big vision of God for you. People who will encourage you to greatness and inspire you to do great things for God. People who will actually motivate you to lay hold of the promises of God. Do you know those people in your life? Get in tight with those people. Surround yourself with those people. And people who drag you down, who do nothing but lean, who don't lift, don't listen to them. Did you hear that? Don't listen to them. They will only drag you down, discourage you, and bring you to a point where you are failing to get the blessings of God in your life. So, so important. We see it right here in the Word of God. Follow cheerleaders, not naysayers. And then finally this. Foster a God with us, not a God against us attitude. If you want the blessings of God in your life, and they can be yours, you have got to foster a God with us, not a God against us attitude. You get this point right, friends, and you've got it all. This is foundational. It's fundamental. And God's people didn't get it. We know that because they say so. Look down at verse 14. I mean, they're complaining, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or only if we had died in the wilderness. Verse 4, let us select another leader and return to Egypt. I mean, they're complaining that God's been hard on them, that, you know, God has led them into the desert to die, that they would have been better off in Egypt. You know, that God is against us. There's no way we're going to succeed in this. I mean, if you got that attitude, how could you expect the blessings to come? These people, they thought that God was against them. For what? On what basis did they come to that conclusion? For 40 years, they've been wandering through the desert. Same shoes, the clothes were on their backs. They were never hungry, or they never died of hunger at least. They were always provided for in this wilderness. God took care of them the whole way. And here they are grumbling. He's brought us into the wilderness to die. He's against us. Oh, how like that we are, right? And it never results in a life of blessing. Never. You've got to believe that God is for you. I mean that He is really and truly for you. Caleb and Joshua believe that. I mean, look down your Bibles at verse 8 and 9. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give us this land, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And what? And what? And the Lord is what? Is with us. The Lord is with us. How did Joshua get that attitude? Do you this evening believe that God is for you? Honestly. Or do you believe that He's out to sabotage your life? Because I believe this, that how you answer that question is going to determine whether or not you are securing the blessings of God in your life. Because if you believe that God is against you, there's no way you're getting into His presence. There's no way. That's not going to happen. But you believe that God is for you, then you believe that those blessings can be yours. Does that make sense? So the question is, how do you learn that God is for you? Well, here's how it goes. You look at the cross of Christ, and you see God sending His Son into this world. Now, don't tune me out here, because I know that this can get boring. Don't. Sends His Son into the world to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. I've heard that before. I know you have. Let it affect you, though, today. Let it affect you deeply. God's own Son giving His life for you, so that when you die, you won't go to hell. So that when you're living, you won't live like hell, but live for God. And He didn't have to do that, but He did it anyways. Now listen, friends, what more could God do to convince you that He is for you? You see, if there's a blessing that you want, if there's something that God says in His Word, I want to give you, and you're having your doubts and your struggles, then you go to the cross of Christ and you hear God saying, yeah, I am for you because I did that with My Son for your sins. And I want you to understand that I'm not against you, that I am actually for you. So take hold of that blessing. But you want to listen to... It's not enough to simply believe that God is for you by sending His Son and looking at that cross. You have got to live your life in His presence to know that. I mean, if you're not dwelling in His presence, friends, if you're not hooking up and connecting with God regularly, how are you really going to know His love for you? Man, if I didn't live with my wife, I just wouldn't be sure she loved me. Does that make sense? How can we expect to know that God is really for us if day by day we're not drawing near to Him and experiencing something of the communion of the love of God that He has for us and that we have for Him? I really believe that a lot of it comes down to this. The reason why we're not more adventurous, the reason why we don't seek the promises of God and the blessings of God, is because we're not really sure that He's for us. And the reason we believe that or doubt is because we're not in His presence.